Okay, Luke chapter 4 tonight, Luke chapter number 4. This is our New Testament book. I remind you that I've preached through the book of Matthew, and when I preached through Matthew, I preached on the other gospel accounts of the same story. In other words, if what Matthew preached on, if Mark and Luke preached on the same story, I preached it all in one message. So what I'm doing is what I call patchwork through the gospel of Luke. These are passages in Luke that's not found in Matthew and not found in Mark. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you there, right? So this is patchwork that I'm doing through the Gospels here. And we've come to Luke chapter 4. If you're keeping notes, I encourage you to. I'm going to be jamming your plate full tonight. In other words, you're not going to be able to eat all of this at one sitting is what I'm trying to say to you. Sometimes I like to give you one item and you chew on it. That's not the case tonight. There's going to be a lot of information I'm going to be giving you. And I trust that the Lord will use something to speak to your heart. Luke chapter 4, I'm preaching on verses 14 through verse 32. 14 through 32. We'll read verses 14 and 15, get our title, and dig right in. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark the most beautiful word found in the Bible. It's a name. And his name is Jesus. We preach to you tonight on Jesus. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Forgive our sins. Help me to be clean. And I pray as I preach tonight that the Holy Spirit of God will have free reign. I pray that everything that's said and the spirit in which it's given will be pleasing to you. Would you be honored here? As we open your word, would you feed us fresh and new from these pages and from this passage? Would you teach us tonight thoroughly? Pray for Brother Gary tonight as he preaches that you'll use him in a mighty way. Pray as the gospel message is presented there, Lord, that you'll take full control of that service. May somebody be saved in that funeral. And I pray if there's one here lost that you'll save them. We who are saved challenge us from your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a chorus that says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. King of kings and kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. 1 Peter 2:7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a name, the name of Jesus. In his name we have salvation. In his name we have security, strength, and stability. As a matter of fact, when you consider the name of Jesus, we have all we need in his holy name. It is this Jesus that we have on display for our attention in these verses here. And I want you to notice in the opening verses, verses 14 and 15, I've already read these, of this passage, how the Bible says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in the Galilee, where his fame went through that whole region. And there he taught in their synagogues and was glorified of all. Now before I get to the main outline, now there's four things I'm going to give you about Jesus in this text. But before I ever get there, let me give you some introductory thoughts here. Now here's where I'm starting to pile it on your plate, okay? So stay with me here. First of all, this is all introduction. Let's glean, first of all, how important it is to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and ministry. See, the Lord, the Bible says at this time, that verses 14 and 15, it's my introductory verses here. In these verses, we see how it says Jesus was in the power of the Spirit at this time. And may I say this? If he was, so should we. It's been said, and I quote, although Jesus was God during his earthly life and ministry, he still recognized his dependence upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This was particularly necessary in view of his humiliation in the incarnation. So intimate was the relationship between Christ and the Holy Spirit that in the New Testament he is viewed as being endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the New Testament recognizes, now get this, the New Testament recognizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christ's birth, that's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. In Christ's growth, that's Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and verse 52. In Christ's baptism, that's Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. In Christ's temptation, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. In Christ's ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In Christ's miracles that he performed, Matthew 12, 28. In the death of Christ, Hebrews 9, 14. In the resurrection of Christ, Romans 8, 11. And in the glorification of Christ, John 16, 14. The Lord recognized his need to have such an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, which in turn emphasizes the Christian's need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then let us glean this. This is introduction. Let us glean this second thing. Let us realize that it is Jesus' glory and fame that matters, not ours or anybody else's. May I say this to you, that verse number 14 talks about how the fame of him went through all that region. And verse 15 says he was glorified of all. Let me simply say this. Today there are so many people whose fame spreads abroad, while the Lord Jesus Christ's name is mocked and ridiculed. It should not be this way in the life of a believer. Now we know for a lost world that they're not going to lift up Jesus Christ. They're going to lift up the demons and devils of the world, if you will. But for the child of God, let our hero always be the Son of the living God. Let us not emphasize human beings. Let us not try to, I'm talking about spread the fame of other human beings or glorify other human beings. May we always be awestruck with the wonder of Jesus Christ. Now, that's introduction. Let's dig in now to verses 16 through 32. Because as we look at verses 16 through 32, the Lord Jesus Christ is on full display for us. As a matter of fact, I see four things about him in this text. And I want us all, me included, that as I bring out these simple thoughts about Jesus, just from these, I'm talking about from these verses, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And may I tell you that every now and then I'll preach a message that has so much in it, it could be homiletically wrong to give this much information tonight. It's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm going to give you a brief outline, but it's going to be a lot of information. And one reason that the Lord lays this on my heart sometimes is this. It's not that the whole message hits you, but I'll guarantee you there's something in this message that does. So be listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Let me give you four things about Jesus in these verses, verses 16 through 32. First of all, we see his custom. You say, what's that mean? Look at verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Notice this, and as his custom was. There's his custom. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. By the way, wouldn't you have loved to have been in that synagogue that day? I mean, honestly, can you imagine the Son of God shows up and he's the preacher that day? He stood up in the pulpit, if you will, and they hand him his own book. The book of God. The Lord came back to Nazareth, these verses teach, the place where he was raised. The Word of God says how it was his custom. You know what that word custom means? It means it was his habit. Read it. Look it up. It was his habit to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. While he was there, the book of Isaiah was given to him, and he read from it. Now the synagogue, get this, was the place where the Father, talking about the Heavenly Father, where the Heavenly Father's day and the Heavenly Father's word were publicly recognized. This means that it was the Lord's habit, I'm talking about Jesus' habit, to be in the place on the Lord's day that was devoted to having the Word of God open, read, and explained. Sound familiar? Amen, friends. There's an obvious application today for God's children to get into the custom, get into the habit of going to the house of God on the Lord's day, where the Word of God will be opened and where to be read and expounded. May I say this to you, that in the New Testament we understand that the Lord's day is Sunday. We understand that we celebrate the resurrection day. Jesus Christ arose on Sunday, and Sunday's been set aside, set apart in the New Testament, because that's the day when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And may I tell you that Sunday is a holy day in God's eyes, and it's to be set apart, and God's people are to be in the custom, in the habit of going to the house of God on the Lord's day and making sure that the house that they go to is a place where the book of God is going to be delivered. And may I tell you tonight that God knows my heart. I'm not much of a preacher. I don't claim to be. But I'll tell you one thing that I have a desire in my heart. I like this. Let's just leave this here. You know what I mean? What am I saying? This way, and when I get up here, you can still see me instead of coming down there. You know what I mean? What am I saying tonight? I'm saying this. My desire in my heart is I want to tell you what God has said. That's my desire. God knows my heart tonight. I want to open the Word of God, read it, and expound on it, and not add to it, not take away from it. I like what Brother Keith Kaiser taught me. He basically said this. He said, guys, talk to the preacher boys. He said, God has meant what He said, and He said what He meant. You don't have to figure it out. Just preach what God's already said. And that's what church is all about. It's not about my thoughts. It's not about your thoughts. It's not about what you think about it or I think about it. It's what does the book say? And I'm telling you that we ought to get in a habit, and you're in it or you wouldn't be here tonight. What I'm doing is patting you on the back, saying, God bless you. You're doing the right thing. It's a good thing to go to God's house. It's a good thing to hear the Word of God preached. One man put it this way, if there be but two or three in the congregation who meet in the name of Jesus, there's a special blessing promised. But there is no like blessing promised to him who tarries at home. Boy, I like that. May I refer you for more information just about church attendance? Let me refer you to the last message I preached on Sunday night here. It was Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Let me encourage you to go back and get that so I'm not repeating myself here. Let me just give you a verse and go on. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number one, Jesus, first of all, his custom. Number two, let's notice his claim. His claim. We see this in verse 17 and following of our text. Look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. By the way, before I read on, let this grip you here. This is the Son of God. This is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He's reading from Isaiah. Now, back in this day, it wasn't chapter and verse, you understand. But in our Bible, it's chapter and verse, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. No preacher could read it the way Jesus read it that day, because every preacher would say, this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. This is Isaiah saying that Messiah is going to come. And here's who he's going to be. Here's his character. Here's what he's going to do. But that day, Messiah is the one doing the reading. He knows these verses, they're talking about him. Then look at verse number 20. By the way, verse number 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you go back in Isaiah, he stopped there, because the next phrase talks about the vengeance of God. You know why he stopped there? Because to that point in that prophecy, that's the first advent. That means when Messiah comes first. When he comes again the second time, it's going to be for us basically salvation, glorification. But for the lost world, it's going to be the day of vengeance of God. So he purposely stopped with this that has to do with the first advent. Do you see that? And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Do you see them looking at him? Use your imagination, friends. When you read the Bible, see the Lord get up and read that. And oh, what emotion he must have read it with. See him close the book and hand it back to the preacher in today's terminology. And he sits down and every eyeball staring at him. And he began to say unto them, verse 21, here's his claim. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now what is he doing? I've already given it away. But let me read my own notes. On that particular Sabbath day, the book of Isaiah was given to the Lord Jesus. He opened it and read from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. As I've already said, these verses are a prophecy concerning, in Isaiah's day, the coming Messiah. Now notice how these verses bring out the character of the coming Messiah in his first advent. In his first advent, notice it now, verse number 18. You can read it right there while I'm saying this. He's saying, here's who Messiah is. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to be a friend of the poor because he's going to preach the gospel to them. Now let these grip your heart. He's saying that he's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to deliver those who are in captivity. He's going to give sight to the blind. And he's going to set at liberty the bruised. One man put it this way, let this sink in. He desired to impress on his Jewish hearers the true character of the Messiah, whom he knew all Israel were then expecting. In other words, those Jews that were in that synagogue, they were looking for Messiah, but not the one that Isaiah talked about. Stay with me now. He well knew that they were looking for a mere temporal king who would deliver them from the Roman dominion. See, Rome was in dominion at this time, and the Jews thought that their coming Messiah was going to take Rome down and set Israel back up and make them once more first among the nations. Such expectations he would have them understand were premature and were wrong. In these verses that he chose to read that day, he's telling them that Messiah's kingdom at his first coming was to be a spiritual kingdom over hearts. He was saying, when Messiah comes, that's me! He's saying his victories were not to be over worldly enemies, but over sin. His redemption was not to be from the power of Rome, but from the power of the devil. It was in this way and in no other way at present that they must expect to see the words of Isaiah fulfilled. In other words, he gets up on that day knowing full well that Rome's in authority, knowing full well that his people are under bondage, if you will, to Rome, knowing full well that the Jews didn't understand Scripture about who Messiah is going to be. And he gets up and he gives it to them straight and he reads directly from the Word of God and says, remember what my Word says. The first advent, I'm not coming to take over this world. I'm coming to preach the gospel to poor people. Good night, let that set in. Messiah is not coming to put up a kingdom on this earth, not yet. But Messiah will come and he'll find the brokenhearted and he'll heal the broken. That's starting to bless my heart right there, friends. Messiah, he's coming the first time to find those who are in bondage and deliver them. He's coming the first time to find folks who are blind and give them sight. He's coming the first time right here to find those who are bruised and set them free. He's sticking a dagger. And he's saying the Messiah that you've been looking for is not him. And he takes the word of God and he sits down And while the eyes are upon him, he made a claim. What a claim. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was claiming to be the one that Isaiah was talking about. He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Son of the living God. He was saying that the one that these verses prophesied about was him. He was saying, I'm the one who has come down from the Father. I'm the one who has come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recover sight to the blind and set at liberty the bruised. He looks them right in the face and he says, the one you've been waiting on. You don't believe this, but I'm speaking to you. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Let me say this to you. In a world that belittles Jesus Christ, belittles him, speaks evil of him, tries to downgrade him, tries to say he was just a good man. Some people say he was a sinner. Some people just say that he was just born of an immoral relationship between a Roman soldier and Mary. And while men have their own opinions about Jesus, Jesus made it very plain who he claimed to be. There is no question who Jesus Christ claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in flesh. He claimed to be the promised Messiah. He claimed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He made that claim very, very clear. And may I say this to you? If you don't believe that, you're lost. And you will not make it to heaven. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, there's no salvation, friends. Let me just read some of these verses. John 4, 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, this is Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us of all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. In modern terminology, absolutely. Yes, sir, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. John 8, 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Get this, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is clear terminology. John 6, 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ claimed over and over and over again to be the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. By the way, if nobody else understood what he meant by that, well, those unbelievers did that day. They knew he was claiming to be Elohim. They knew he was claiming to be the God from the burning bush. They knew he was claiming to be Jehovah God. I am. That's the mighty name of God. Number one, his custom was to be faithful to God's house, the house where the Word of God was prevalent, where the Word of God would be opened, where the Word of God would be read from. Number two, his claim was very clear, he's the Messiah. And he quoted or read from the book of Isaiah, and he gave them the book and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. He's saying, you don't need to look for him anymore. Right here I am. Number three, let me give you his comments. We see this in verses 22 through 27. Let's read this together. And all bear him witness wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're doubting him. They don't believe him. And he said unto them, here's his comments now. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, that do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. By the way, that means she was a Gentile. Read verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus. That's Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. Whew. Stay with me here, friends. I'm telling you. In all of this, I'm stopping right there with these comments. I'm gonna give you some stuff here to take home with you. But it's interesting, after the Lord told the people gathered there that day that he was the Messiah, they said, is not this Joseph's son? After this question, the Lord began to comment. That's where I get my, you know, the point, his comments. And in all of these comments, he said that they were going to tell him one of these days, heal yourself. And what they heard he did in Capernaum, that he should do it in his hometown. One man put it this way, just about that verse there. The meaning is this. Suppose that a man should attempt to heal another when he himself was diseased in the same manner. It'd be natural to ask him first to cure himself, and thus to render it manifest that he was worthy of confidence. The connection of this proverb here is this. You profess to be Messiah. In other words, this is what he's saying that they're going to say to him. You profess to be Messiah. You've done many miracles at Capernaum. You profess to be able to deliver us from our maladies, our sins, our afflictions. All that you did in Capernaum, won't you show you still have power to do it? And you'll be worthy of our confidence. If you just show us enough evidence, we'll believe you. Just like you've done in Capernaum. In other words, I agree with this statement here. It doesn't refer, therefore, to any purification of his own or imply any reflection on him for setting up to teach them. It was only a demand. In other words, he's saying, you're going to demand that I show the proper evidence by miracles why you should trust in me. By the way, they did do that. And one place they did it was on the cross. If you're who you say you are, save yourself. Heal yourself. What did he tell them they were going to tell him? You're going to tell me, physician, you who say you can heal me, heal yourself first. And the things that you've done in Capernaum, you do in your hometown. He's saying this. You're going to demand more proof, but I'm not going to give it. I will not give it. He proceeded in his comments to tell him, he said this, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Along with this, he reminded him how Elijah was not sent to the many widows in Israel, but rather to the one widow in Sidon. He also reminded them, while many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, none of them were cleansed, except Naaman, a Syrian. Now, what in the world is he saying? Don't trip over these verses. What's he saying? Let me give you three things under this, his comments. Three things to glean from these verses. First of all, under this, those who know you best may not accept your stand for Christ. Let me say it again. Those who know you best may not accept your stand for Christ. For instance, in verse 24, he says to them, no prophet is accepted in his own country. John Wesley helped me with this. Not personally. He's with the Lord. But he put it this way, and I like it. Here's what he said. It generally holds that a teacher sent from God is not so acceptable to his own neighbors as he is to strangers. The meanness of his family or lowness of his circumstances bring his office into contempt. Nor can they suffer that he who was before equal with or below themselves should now bear a superior character. The Life Application Study Bible, King James Version, puts it this way. Don't be surprised if your Christian life and faith are not easily understood or accepted by those who know you well. Because they know your background, your failures, your foibles, they may not see past those to the new person that you have become. You need to understand that. Some of you have grown up and you've got a bad past. And the friends that maybe you want to go back and witness to, some of them may try to throw that back up in your face. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. That when you sell out lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus, sometimes those who are closest to you, those who know you best, they are the ones who don't accept it. You need to understand that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you a second thing under his comments. This is just to glean some application. Gentiles have been included in God's plan. Aren't you glad of that, friends? Now, I get that from verses 25 to 27. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews. Who is he sent to first? The Jews. The Word of God even says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's he saying here? He's saying, I've told you who I am, I've proven who I am, and you're not going to believe me. So let me tell you what's going to happen because of this. Remember in Elijah's day, there was all kinds of Jewish widows, but I sent Elijah to a Gentile widow. Hey, in Elisha's day, there was all kinds of Israelite lepers, but I chose to heal a Gentile leper. What's that mean? He's saying, because you don't believe, it will go to the Gentiles. And some of them will. By the way, there's one of two kinds of people here today, Jews or Gentiles. He didn't bypass anybody. He went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What am I saying to you? I'm saying I'm not Jewish. So I'm sure glad Jesus Christ included me, aren't you? Luke 2:30-32, listen to this. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Acts 10:45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts 14:27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Acts 15:14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Why? To take out of them a people for his name. Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're looking at his comments, and in that we learn that those who are closest to us may not accept our dedication to God. We learn, number two, that Gentiles have been included in God's plan. But number three, we learn that the Lord bypasses unbelievers. He bypasses them. In those same verses 25 to 27, basically what God is saying is this: I know you're Jewish, but if you refuse to believe I'm He, you will not make it while Gentiles will. That's what He's teaching. And I'm telling you, what He's saying here is who you are born as is not good enough. Even though, yes, the Israelites were God's chosen nation, the Jews must come to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's one way for all people. And I'm telling you that here He's saying this: you are guilty of unbelief. You refuse to believe Me. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. The Lord is illustrating this in a marvelous way. He cited two Gentiles who lived outside of the land of Israel, the widow of Sarepta and Naaman of Syria, in whose lives God worked miraculously. He's trying to show them that they, His own people, were apt to miss a great blessing because they would not accept who He was. They would be like the many widows and the many lepers of Israel who were not healed during the times of Elijah and Elisha. See, we're all spiritual lepers. We all have a great need. And He's saying, listen, just because you're Jewish, that doesn't mean you have an automatic open door entry into heaven. Do you see that? What's He teaching? He's saying, if you don't believe Me, I'm going to leave you out. Romans 11, 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, talking about Israel. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Hebrews 4, 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, the Jews, entered not in because of unbelief. Number one, we're noticing Jesus tonight. Number one, His custom was to go to the house of God. Number two, His claim, He's God, He's Messiah, He's the one. And Messiah was not coming to do what they thought. He was coming to heal the brokenhearted, give sight to the blind, set the captives free, preach the gospel to the poor. His comments, and these comments we learn three things: that first of all, that those who know you best may not accept your stand for Christ. We learn secondly that Gentiles have been included for salvation. And number three, the Lord bypasses unbelief, unbelievers. But I close with this thought, and this is the fourth thing about Jesus. It's found in verses 28 through 32, and that's His continuance. His continuance. He continued something. Look at verse number 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. In other words, they're going to kill Him. So they think. Verse 30. But He passed into the midst of them, went His way. You know, the Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't He? They led Him out, they're going to throw Him down, and He just went right through them. But here's where the Lord spoke to me. Look at verse 31. What did He do after this? Did He quit? Did He throw in the towel? Look at verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a different place, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. What did He do in Nazareth? He went to the synagogue and taught them on the Sabbath day. They hated Him. They rejected Him. They wanted to kill Him. So what did He do? He just went to another city, did the same thing over again. I'm telling you that what this tells me is that He didn't quit. He had a job to do. He had something He came to do. Some of them rejected Him. Some of them wanted to kill Him. They couldn't stand Him. They denied His word. They wanted Him dead. But the next thing you see He did, He went to another city and did the exact same thing that He did in their city. He was rejected and ridiculed, but He didn't let the rejection stop Him. He continued to do what He came to do. He refused to quit when He was rejected. He didn't let rejection and disbelief stop Him. He continued doing the will of His Father. One man put it this way: such ought to be the conduct of all of the people of Christ. Whatever the work they are called to do, they should patiently continue in it and not give up for want of success. Whether preachers or teachers or visitors or missionaries, they must labor on and not faint. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Acts 26:22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. May I say this to you? I'm closing my Bible, but please don't do that with yours. I'm just trying to let you know that I'm coming down for a landing. There are some people that they get so discouraged. And can I say this to you? I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of preaching my heart out. Preaching my heart out. Expecting a flood to the altar and nobody comes. And the devil tries to pop up on my shoulder every now and then and say, see, it's not making any difference. God's taught me a great lesson. God's taught me that just because people don't come to the altar, that doesn't mean they're not being helped. Now, if God calls you to come to the altar, you're disobeying Him if you don't. But don't ever come to the altar to please the preacher. Don't let this cause you tonight to flood the altar, is what I'm saying. Because God's helped me with this. It doesn't, listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It does matter, but I'm talking about for what I'm doing. What I do is not to be based on how you respond. You understand what I'm saying to you? If I preach or if I go soul winning for success, then if I don't get success in my own terminology, I will quit. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? But if my goal is what Jesus' goal was, and that is, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. For the night cometh when no man can work. If my goal is, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. If my goal is what Jesus' goal is, then they can take me headlong and threaten to kill me, threaten to cut my head. I hope that never happens now. I'm not expecting that, okay? But if my heart's where it needs to be, they can reject me, they can spit in my face, they can try to take my Bible and rip pages out of it, they can throw it down and stomp on it, they can take me out, put me in jail and try to cut my head off, but the next time you see me, I'll have an open Bible in my hand, still preaching the Word of God, giving it just like God said it, if I'm doing it God's way. You get what I'm saying? Can I say it this way? I hope this is an okay thing to say. Don't be a wimp. Don't throw in the towel because it just didn't happen the way you wanted it to. Get a hold of God's will and continue doing it. If they reject you, just go to the next house because that house may accept it. If that house spits in your face, just go to the next house because God has somebody else there. Continue, continue, continue. Jesus did, and if He did, don't you think we should? Absolutely. Now let me close. In these verses before us, we see the Lord Jesus on display. Four major thoughts about Him that we've considered: His custom, His claim, His comments, His continuance. We should also have a custom of attending church faithfully, a church that opens the Bible where the Word of God is going to be prevalent. We should rejoice in His claim of deity because He is who He says He is. We have a hope of heaven, friends. And we ought to continue on for His glory. In the introduction, we considered how we need the power of the Holy Spirit and be more concerned with His fame and glory than anybody else on planet Earth. Now I want to ask you some questions and I'm done. Number one, have you trusted in Messiah? Have you accepted Him or rejected Him? There is no middle ground. Number two, do you have a custom, a habit of being in church every time the doors open and every time you possibly can be? Number three, do you need to continue in the things of God? Number four, do you have God's power on your life? And number five, are you more interested in Jesus' fame or somebody else's? There's a lot in these verses, friends. And may God take however He spoke to you and apply it very, very seriously to you. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the privilege of being here. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You will take these verses and drive them home. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in expounding the Bible, explaining what You've already said. Speak to us thoroughly. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. She's beginning to play too softly. Maybe tonight God's speaking to you about your salvation. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you about your custom of church attendance. Or maybe He's speaking to you about just continuing. Don't let disappointment stop you. Maybe He's talking to you tonight about how much of the Holy Spirit power you need. Or maybe tonight He's talking to you about being interested more in spreading His fame, His glory. Anybody else? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. No singing tonight. But as she's playing through softly, if God has touched your heart and you want to come pray, God's leading you to do that. As she plays right now, would you leave your place and come? Would you do it right now? Come on. Only if God is leading you. Only if the Lord is speaking to you. Ask God to help you. Come on and talk to God about it. I hope if you're standing there that at the very least you're asking the Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me fresh and new. Holy Spirit, fill me with Your power. Fill me with Your influence, Your strength. May I say this to you? If you're standing, you can look this way. There's some responding, and I trust some of you all are praying. Let me say this to you. The devil is a master at throwing things in our lives that he knows is going to affect us to the point that we're going to be tempted. He's not going to throw something in your life that's going to tempt you to keep going, friends. He's going to put something in your life where he's trying to stop you. That's how he works. He did it with Jesus. I know what people are saying. That's Jesus. Sure it is, but he was as much human as you are. Now, sure, he was God. I understand that. But he suffered with things just like you. He got tired. He got hungry. He got tempted. Stood firm. And all I'm saying to us, God is laying some things on my heart as your pastor. We're bringing them out in January, God willing. And I'm going to tell you how it'll work. If God's children says this, I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm not going to quit. And if you don't quit, the results will come God's way. Let's never be result oriented. Let's be God oriented. Obey the Lord, and everything else will take care of itself. Okay? I like this place. Make it look a little bit nicer. Put a table cover on it. Amen. I know. No, I'm not going to do that because what somebody will do is spread this out, stretch it out like a, you know, hope I'll step in the middle of it. That's what they do. Appreciate you being here tonight. Let's pray. You can be dismissed. Father, we love You. Thank You for this service. Help us to take these truths and apply them, not to get away from them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you, friends. I'll be up front if you need to see me. Again, thank you for being here. Remind people about the Christmas program Saturday night, Sunday night, 6:30. Thank you so much for being here.